In the book of Philemon, once again, we're going back to tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through the end of the book of Philemon. This tiny little letter affords to me a great amount of encouragement and comfort and direction as we study its contents. And it's so applicable in so many ways and helpful and teaching us how to be reconciled among God's people and the pattern that it puts out for us for godly behavior is nothing short of wonderful. And I'm so thankful for this divine, this inspired and perfect Word of God to us tonight. Well, let's begin our reading here in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we'll add to that, amen, to the reading of the Word of the living God tonight. Now, our passage here tonight, the portion that I want to focus in upon for your benefit is gospel accountability. First of all, the passage is urging upon us to accept accountability as a Christian and as a believer. And then finally, this passage is going to be wrapped up again by what we started with. The overarching thought is live with confidence in the gospel of grace. And all of that is in these tiny little verses. Now, we've looked before at many of the things, the arena of grace. We've looked at the power of grace. We've looked at that list of reasons why we ought to live a sanctified life and be willing to change. But tonight we're coming to this portion that urges upon us to accept gospel, what I'm calling gospel accountability. And I use that phrase, of course, because it's attached to the Christian life. If we're gospelers, we're not only ones who tell the gospel, but we're of the gospel. We believe in the gospel. Our life is based upon the gospel, the principles of truth. And that's how I'm using this tonight, an accountability that's reflecting that kind of living. And so, accept and follow through with gospel accountability. First of all, Paul is teaching this here in the very first place when he says in verse 22, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging. Now, that may just sound like a simple request. Hey, I've been writing this letter, I'm busy now, and oh, by the way, would you, you know, give me a place to sleep when I come through town? That would be really nice. We do this from time to time with brothers in Christ that we are not blood relative to. Oftentimes, we'll go to a city, we'll know that they're there, we'll contact them, we've had good friendship before, and they say, well, sure, we'd love to have you come and spend the night with our family. This would be a wonderful opportunity for us to get to know each other. I don't think that's what Paul chiefly has in mind in this case. It may apply. There it certainly does. But it's more than a simple request to prepare me a lodging. Now, follow me as I go through this phrase and this sentence that we're looking at. So I'm asserting that it's more than a simple request. Secondly, Paul says, I hope that through your prayers. Now, this is more than a prayer for deliverance. Paul is in prison. He's had to probably have awful food or the lack thereof, cold nights, and his books are not with him. His parchment is somewhere else. We don't know that we do know from other places, rather, that he's had some deprivation. But here we find that he's hoping that through their prayers he might be delivered, that he would be given, is the next phrase. I will be given to you. And again, this is more than a reception of a visit. Given to you. It's as if it's a present. I want to be given to you. We don't speak this way if we say, hey, Joe, I would really like to come and spend the night with you out there in Hinton, Oklahoma. Joe's my youngest son. And I want to be given to you, Joe. He would probably have this long silence over the phone that he's well known for. and say something to the effect of, gee, Dad, you going to stay? Are you going to be here a while? He would be quizzical about what did we mean by this. And so Paul, in using this phraseology, is cluing us into something more than just a casual visit. Paul plants in the mind of Philemon the idea, I'm hoping that I will be around to see that you have followed through with the counsel I'm giving to you. Wow, now there's a different thought. And think about this just a moment. Like a mother might inspect a room. Is it made up? Was the bed properly made? Were all of the clothes picked up and put into the hamper or taken to the laundry room? Like a father might inspect the homework. Let's get the math book out tonight. Let's get the English book out. Let's see how far they've read in their literature. They inspect this. Like an employer will come and look at the task. Is it done the way I have prescribed it to be done? Like a believer might come to another believer and say, have you been reading your Bible? Is it okay with you and the Lord? Are you working out your salvation in fear and trembling? So there's some accountability that's suggested here. I'm going to be given to you. I'm coming to you. And he's letting this be known ahead of time. And that's the second point. Accountable to do as you say. On the other side of the equation, here we have Paul saying to Philemon, I'm coming, be ready for me to get there so that we can discuss this matter even more fully when I come and refresh my heart, brother, by our conversation. But Paul was setting himself up to say, I'm not going to be that kind of counselor who says, but he doesn't do. Who makes others accountable, but he himself says, that's not for me. He's making himself accountable to them and to Philemon by his coming. He made himself accountable to others in that he gave his plans to them. He didn't have to say, this is my plan, this is what I want you to pray for, but he does. And in doing so, he becomes accountable for the words that he speaks. Don't we remember what the Lord Jesus has taught us about every word that is spoken will one day be shouted from the housetops? Every word will be given an account for before the judgment of the Lord Jesus. And so there's an accountability when we open our lips and say, I'm going to do this. There's an expectation that's created and we need to follow through with that expectation. Paul places himself under the oversight of others in many ways. I started to count out several of these and I decided that the list was too long for my purpose tonight. But in ministry, Paul made himself accountable to others. Do you remember when he was still pretty new in the idea of preaching Christ and he'd been preaching in the synagogues and he had gone down to Arabia for 3 years and finally he comes back to Jerusalem. And according to Galatians 2:2, he goes up and he makes himself accountable to those who were in Christ before him. That if it by any means he had run in vain, he wanted to know about it. He wanted to make sure he was on the right track. He made himself accountable to others in the gospel. And then there's the submission Paul displays to the Word of God. And then I don't have to go very far. I'll just go to the book of Galatians again in chapter 1 and verse 8, where Paul reminds us that though we, and he includes the plural pronoun, we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He includes himself in that statement. He's accountable to the Word of God. And he's letting the people of God know that. You can hold me accountable. Come ask me about what I said. And he, of course, encouraged this. We see this from Luke in his record at Thessalonica and Berea. That the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures and studied them to see if the things that were spoken were actually in the Scriptures or not. Paul makes himself financially accountable, even within this letter. He says, I will repay. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Paul makes himself accountable to the Lord God most of all. In many places, Paul would say in the book of Romans that God is my witness. How I long for this, or how I have done this or said that. But he calls God to witness. He's an accountable person. And he doesn't mind letting other people know about that accountability. And so being an example in the things that we hold others to is an essential part of our life in Christ, an essential part of our giving counsel to others. We need to hold ourselves to the same standards. And this is what Paul was doing when he says, prepare a lodging for me when I come, and I'm going to give myself to you. All of this is entailed in Paul's statements. We incorporate a safety net by including others. And Paul mentions several others here, not just Philemon and himself in this personal pact, but now he draws others into this request as well. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. This brother who's with me, who you know very well, who's been a minister among you, he also sends my greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. And so he includes this band of brothers who are now all privy to this discussion about Philemon's reconciliation to Onesimus and the accountability that Paul is going to lay upon him and is willing and has demonstrated that he's willing to lay it upon himself as well. Well, think about this just a moment, lest it may become a little heavy in our thoughts at times. But think about it in this light. Ask yourself, in your walk to heaven, who would you rather go to heaven with than God's people looking out for you? Who would you rather walk this pathway with than those who have pledged in the same communicant promises that you have? Who would you rather go to heaven with? Would you rather go alone? Well, that's not a good way at all to go. You know that the danger of isolating yourself and living apart from the church is not a tenable thing. It's not a workable situation. It's not a good plan. It's like the little boy who got mad at his mom one day and felt that she had let him down. And so he packs up the proverbial handkerchief with all the peanut butter and jelly his little hands can get him on. And he puts it on the stick that he's seen, and he puts it over his shoulder, and he walks down the way. And somebody meets him. And, where are you going, son? Well, I'm running away. Well, where are you going? I don't know. Well, who are you going to do it with? How are you going to live? I don't know. He hasn't thought through the process of what it means to be alone. And so the Christian that can sometimes be displeased at the things he sees around him, a little annoyed at the mannerisms that he sees in others, begins to back off and not frequent the house of God. And friends, that's not a good position to be in. You're making yourself alone. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. So consider that we are promised to watch over one another in this matter of reconciliation. And let that be our consolation as well as it is a little bit of an urging for us to be faithful to one another in that. And in a brotherly and a sisterly sort of way, loving one another. But then finally, the last part of this book, as I'm putting it, and as I understand it, and as I see it here, to wrap up our study of Philemon tonight, I want us to remember that the grand point that we're looking to is that we are to live with confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of grace. Paul's confidence in the grace of God is noted here on every turn, and how he depends upon the truthfulness of this statement so that it will produce within the life of Philemon the expected response. And he's going to facilitate that with every means that he possibly can. The gospel brings changes, and we learn to walk confidently, trusting in Christ. This confidence is not a confidence in self. It's not a confidence in our knowledge or in our own abilities in any way. But it's a confidence that is theocentric. It's based and centered and focused upon God. Just as Paul's thinking had a major paradigm shift from the time that he was Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, so the Christian learns to live in confidence upon Christ. Your confidence is in God to work in others just as He's worked in your own heart. You know, Christian, how far He's brought you. You understand something of how the path was where God met you and where He found you. And Paul is saying, I want you to now begin to assume and base your dealings with others in the church in that same way. Look at what God is doing in them, in my brother, in my sister, to mark that progress in the gospel. Friends, this is the confidence that we can express in God in this way. Converting and transforming grace. Not just a grace to change the mind only long enough to say, I do, and now the ticket of salvation is punched and I'm on the glory train and I'm going to get to heaven and it doesn't matter how I live the rest of my life because that decision was once made and it will never be undone. You hear some theologies, something like that, that will borrow with much of the truth of the perseverance of the saints and the eternal security of the saints, but then they take away from it the idea of this living responsibly before God in a life of sanctification before the Lord. There's a converting and transforming work that's going on within us. So as we conclude this tiny epistle of Paul's Christian counsel to Philemon, I want us to consider again Paul's list of motives to reconcile. And I've abbreviated them. I've actually lengthened them in the sense of adding a couple more that I didn't have in the original section. But I'm just going to go through them to remind us of them before we close out the epistle. Christ's command in verse 8 is grand reason to change. Love's appeal in verse 9 is a grand reason to change. Love's age, respecting the age of a brother, is a good reason to listen to counsel and to change. Love's children, recognizing that there are those who are begotten in the gospel by human instrumentality. My son, he would speak of Onesimus. There's love's prophet in verse 11. There's love's mission in verse 12. This is what Paul was about. Love's desire in verse 13. Love's consent in verse 14. Love's goal in verse 15. Love's manumission, that freedom from slavery in verse 16. Love's regard of others in verse 17. Love's payment in verse 18. Love's debt in verse 19. Love's joy in verse 20. Love's confidence in verse 21. Love's prayers in verse 22. Love's greetings in verses 23 through 24. And finally, love's benediction, the blessing of love upon God's people in verse 25. Folks, this will transform your ministry. This will transform your Christian life and walk as you see the power of Christ to change the heart, operative in others. And oftentimes, ironically, almost it seems, it's just at the point where we're ready to say, "Ah, that's it, I give up, I can go no further," that God has been at work and willing to change the life and the heart of that one you thought was recalcitrant and would never turn. But He does. Because we've come to the end of our efforts. We've come to the end of our abilities and we see that we have no one else to trust. And so we leave it in His hands. Christ, yes, He will change our life. And He will produce in us the sweet fragrance of the aroma of Christ. So that as we walk through the church, as Paul would talk about this, that the aroma of Christ would be among you. Think of that. the sense that you have. Don't you just love to walk through the kitchen at Thanksgiving time or Christmas time or whatever a time it is that you make the special goodies for the family? Don't you love walking through there and smelling that aromatic smell that just causes your heart to sing with joy? It's almost time to sit down, and when Mom gives Dad the thumbs up and Dad calls you there, and it's a wonderful thing to sit in that atmosphere and feast. Folks, when we give off the aroma of Christ, God's people come into the church. And they're not only sated with the olfactory senses, with the smell, but they are sated with the gift of Christ crucified Himself. And we feed upon Him by faith. We change. God works in us. We become more like Him and we transform glory to glory. Look upon this little epistle now as this God-honoring epistle, this Christian ministry that Paul has demonstrated the ability and the power of the gospel in, so that you and I would live with that kind of confidence in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank and praise You that Your blessing resides upon Your children. We ask, Father, that You would attend us now and send Your Holy Spirit and cause Your Word to be effectively changing our mindsets, our thoughts, old habits to new habits, putting off the old and putting on the new. Let us live to You, Lord Jesus, so that we may be a witness together with the church in this age and in this place and time, and that we may be a wonder to the world, but yet to You we are Your children, blood-bought and purchased and made like our Lord Jesus. Watch over us tonight, we pray in Christ. Amen.